You. So we'll take what we don't finish next Sunday morning and continue from where we left off. So you bear with us, and I'm sure that the Lord will have something for us to learn from His Word today. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 9 after we pray. Father, we come to Thee now in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. He is the illuminator, the one that takes the things of Christ and the person of Christ and reveals them to the souls and the hearts and minds of the people. Father, we know He reveals Christ to the sinner as the Savior that he needs. And He reveals Christ to the believer as the food that he needs. So, Father, we pray that He may do His work through this channel, this vessel of earth and vessel at that. We know, Father, that our ability comes from Thee. It's not ours. We cannot do it in ourselves, Lord. We cannot raise an anxious thought in a soul that is lost. Or we cannot feed or instruct or edify Thy people apart from the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit that You've given to us the day we received Christ. We know that He indwells us. We know that we've been born of Him. And we know He is in us now. And He's with us. And we are dependent upon Him to teach us, because He's the author of this book. He wrote it, or He gave it to disciples to write. He was the one that gave the words of the living God to the men that wrote these words down. We thank You for it, Father, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. The most important thing in life, what would you say it is? I'm not going to ask you to give answers, because there might be some various answers. I believe no doubt all of you who are saved would know what's the most important thing in life here on this earth. You can name so many things that is important. There are some things that are important. Our families are important. Our wives and our husbands are important. Our fathers and mothers are important. Our health is important. Our needs is important. Our jobs is important. You can just keep on naming them. The things that are important to, in life. But what is the most important thing? It is very simple. And I'm afraid a lot of people don't know it. The most important thing in the world is to know. Let me say it and emphasize it. Is to know that you are saved. Now, the word saved is a foreign word to some people, because they don't know what the word saved means. It really means to be safe, S-A-F-E. It means to be safe from hell, safe from judgment, and safe from punishment, and safe from your sins. It means to be saved, and it's by a person. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself alone, is the Savior. You see, we often, every time we go to buy a car, and don't buy a lemon, sometimes you can get one. But even the new ones now have got bugs in them. And we have to be sure that the warranty covers the bugs. That they can get them out before we can go on with the automobile. So we are very sure that the car we're buying is okay. If you go to buy a piece of property or a home, you want to be sure there's no indebtedness against it. No mortgages that's been overlooked. You want to be sure everything is clear. If you buy an insurance policy, you want to be sure that they can back up what they say in the writings in the policy that you get, that it'll pay off when you need it. Hospitalization, whatever. Now, this, we know there are some that's not doing that. Insurance policy, some of them is a fake. We read about where an insurance man put out insurances and, and he took all the money and left the country. People didn't have nothing. But we know we like to have everything to be sure that this is that. We want to be sure if you go to a doctor that he knows what he's doing. I've always been very conscious about that and very conscientious about it. That when I go to a doctor, I want to know if he's going to put a knife on me that he knows what he's doing. He's going to put the knife in the right place where it needed to be put, not somewhere else. I went to a chiropractor the other day and with my tendonitis in my arm, and when the nurse came in, I don't know where she looked at the papers or report or not, but she came over and started working on this. And I said, lady, that's not the arm. So I want you to work on this arm over here. So, I know people make mistakes, but that's kind of a bad one, isn't it? All right, we want to know all these things. But how terrible it is when people today don't want to know that they're saved. They don't want to know or seemingly don't care. They're careless and indifferent about it to know that they're born again and going to heaven. We can know that. We're going to get into it here, and we're going to see from the Scriptures what God says, not what this preacher says, but what God says about it. I never will forget that I brought a message one time in Kernersville, North Carolina, out between Winston-Salem and Greensboro, and a sister in the meeting, one of the elders' wives, she'd been doubting whether she was really saved or not. And when I gave this message on how you knew you were saved, she came to me, she said, Mr. Smith, I have no more doubts now. I know I'm saved. Resting entirely, completely upon the Word of God. Let's read with verse 9. 1 John verse 9, 5, 9 rather. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let's stop there for a moment. What is the witness of men? You know, when y'all had the terrible hurricane here, and I know maybe you don't like to be reminded of it, but let me use it as an illustration. We didn't see it over here. We didn't hear it. We didn't experience it or being in it. But we heard about it. And I believed it. I saw some videos afterwards sometime. I'd heard that it almost wiped you out. And that was a witness from the newscasters. And I believed that witness. And it was a true witness. Sometimes witnesses of men, they witness lies as falsehood. There's nothing to it. But I received the witness that the Hurricane Andrew really done some damage in this area. And I believed it. That's the witness of men. So you see, I didn't see it, I didn't hear it, I didn't feel it, and I wasn't here to experience it. But I knew it happened how? By witnesses. Those who witnessed it. Then he says, the witness of God is greater than man. Man's witness is great, but God's witness is greater. Because God's witness, he cannot lie. He will never tell a falsehood. It will never be propaganda from God. Man may give out propaganda, but not God. His witness is true, and it's real. Then he tells us in the rest of the verse, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. What is the witness? Right here it is. This is it. This is the witness. The word witness and the word record is synonymous terms. If you write down a record, that's not only a record of what has happened or what is going to happen, but also that's a witness to what is happening, has happened. So this here is the witness of God. And it's concerning his Son. He hath testified of his Son. Where did he testify of his Son? Right here. Now, you may hear a little bit about Christ in the history books or geography books or philosophy and so on, but you got the clear, pure witness of God right here concerning his Son. God testifies of his Son. Whew, better quit doing that, hadn't I? Didn't know I was going to hit my microphone. He testified of his son. He testified of his son to the point that he sent him to be your Savior. That's a fact. Let me ask you something else. How do we know Christ came the first time? We weren't there. We weren't like the wise men who saw the babe. We weren't like the shepherds on the hillside keeping their sheep by night, and the heavenly choir singing and bringing the good news to them that a Savior's born. We weren't there. We didn't feel anything, didn't see anything, didn't hear anything, but we certainly do believe that He came the first time. There's only one source of information that we have, and that's the Word of God. I knew He came. He came to be a Savior. And then I know Him personally now because I received Him as my Savior. Unsaved friend, you know that Christ came the first time, and you would tell me, if I would ask you, how do you know? Well, Mr. Smith, the Bible says so. You might think I was a little stupid, wouldn't you? If I didn't know. The Bible tells me so He came the first time. That's what you would say. But let me ask you this. Have you received Him as your Savior, and has He become your personal Savior? Do you know Him as a personal one? One who God has put Christ into your heart and made you alive forevermore. Now let's read on. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son, that's the Son of God, means the Lord Jesus, hath the witness in himself. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Word of God comes into you. And it witnesses to you that you're His child. Now note the next day, but this is solemn and this is very plain and very blunt. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If you say you don't believe God, you call Him a liar. That's strong language, isn't it? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What? If you believe not this book, the record of God's Son, you call God a liar. And you got people today who laugh at the inspiration of the Scriptures, who laugh at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who laugh at His sacrificial death on the cross, the shed blood, who make fun of it, who laugh at the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ from the dead, and that He went back to heaven and is coming again. They don't believe this book. They're calling God a liar. Because they have not believed the record that God gave of His Son. This is the record that God hath given to us. I want you to note this. This Bible tells me, this is God's record. This Bible tells the believer that God has given to us what kind of life? Huh? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. You know, most of the Scriptures is almost explanatory of itself. You don't have to really need a dictionary or a commentary or Strong's Concordance to understand it. Because believing it is the greatest understanding of all, is believing what it says. Now, this eternal life that we've received is Christ Himself. Now, I've got eternal existence. I've got physical life that's going to live on and on forever. So will the unsaved man live on and on forever in the eternal existence in hell. But he will not have eternal life. To have eternal life is to have Christ. Note what the next verse says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. It's so wonderful to know that. Now I want you to know what this verse seems to kind of draw it all to a conclusion. These things have I written. Written? The word of God is written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Who is the eternal life? He that hath the Son hath life. If you've got Christ, you've got eternal life, and you know it. How do we know it? Because God said so. Now, he came the first time, and we believed it. He's going to come the second time because the Scripture says it. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, he saved me, and I received eternal life. And God says I have it. And I know it because he says so. Not feelings, but because he says so. He says, and they that might believe on the name of the Son of God. So we know we're saved by his word. We don't need anything else. But God's given us many more evidences of how we know we're saved. But before we leave this one, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and also John chapter 4. Look at chapter 8 of Matthew in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a man, a centurion rather, beseeching him. The centurion was a Gentile, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak thou the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Can you imagine? I don't want you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But you just speak the word only. He never asked for a sign. He never asked for a wonder or any kind of a miracle. He just said, speak the word only. What faith? Just speak the word only. We need to be disciples of the word only. God said it. God meant it. You believe it. Do it. And it'll work. God is looking for men and women who will just believe him. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God and prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Enoch walked with God so close and believed in God that one day God just took him to heaven without dying. Men who walk by faith. Read the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, by faith, by faith, through faith, through faith, they said. It's a walk. Believe in God. Note now further. He says, I am a man under verse 9, I'm a man on authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, note this, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's why I say that statement makes me know that this centurion was a Gentile. He wasn't asking for any signs. Just say the word only. Speak the word only. And I'll rest on that and go back home to my servant. Well, let's, for the sake of time, go down to verse 13. Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed. Note that. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour. Now go over to a Jew in the 4th chapter of John. John chapter 4. That's the Gospel of John I'm talking about. John chapter 4. And we'll start reading with verse 46. So Jesus came unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now note the question. He didn't ask this question to the centurion. Note the question that he asked in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He didn't ask that centurion that. Because you see, that man just said, speak the word. So the Lord asks this man, are you going to have to see a sign and wonders before you will believe? And I'm glad that he didn't require that, because the next verse said, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down near my child die. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. I like this. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. He just took him at his word. Now no further. And now in verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, which would be in our time, about 1 o'clock in the evening, the fever left him. Now that man went back from Cana of Galilee all the way to Capernaum, a whole day's journey just about it, without a single evidence that his son was going to be healed other than the word that Jesus had spoken. That's all he had. There was no way of getting him any information by telephone or telegraph or Pony Express or what have you, if they had them in those days. All he had was the word of God. And he believed it. And you notice something? He believed for the healing of his son in verse 50. But in verse 53, he believed for the salvation of his soul and his household. Know what it says? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed and his whole house. He's taken God in his word. How do we know we're saved? Because God says so in his word. Let me give you an illustration. If I came to Ross's house, I know he won't mind me using him as an illustration or example, and insulted him, which I wouldn't do purposely. If I did it ignorantly, then I'd have to be straightened out even after that. Someone heard about it. So Smitty said, why in the world did you insult Brother Ross for it? Well, I don't know. Something just got a hold of me. Yeah, Satan got a hold of me. And I come back and said, well, don't you think you ought to go and make an apology? I said, yeah, you're right. So I walk up to Ross's house, or right up, knock on the door, and he comes to the door, and I said, Ross, I'm going to confess my fault and my wrong to you and ask you to forgive me. I apologize to you. He just stood there in the door and never said a word. I'm waiting for some kind of an answer. Not a answer came. And all of a sudden, I begin to feel pretty good. I begin to feel like that he'd forgiven me. Would I be forgiven like that? Not at all. I come back and the person that told me about it says, well, Smitty, did you make things right? Yeah. Well, what did the brother say? Oh, he didn't say anything. You mean to tell me he never told you one word? No. I just feel like he forgave me. He said, you don't know you're forgiven by your feelings. I go back the second time. Ross, I'm sorry. He puts out his hand and shakes hands and says, Smitty, you're forgiven. Now what have I got? I got something better than feelings. I got his word that I've been forgiven. How do I know I'm forgiven by God? His word tells me so. How do I know my sins are gone? He says so. Hallelujah. My unsaved friend, if you're here doubting your salvation, like this Christian lady in the meeting in Kernersville, if you're doubting whether you're really saved, and I believe some people are saved that don't really have the assurance sometimes. They get away from the Lord. They get out of fellowship. They lose the joy of the Lord. They don't lose salvation. and they get off, and Satan makes them doubt whether they're saved or not. Did you know something? How can you doubt something you don't have? If you had $5 in your pocket, you wouldn't have to doubt whether you had it or not. Unless somebody slipped their hand in your pocket and stole it from you. But if you didn't have $5, you wouldn't have to say, well, I don't know, I may have $5. I doubt I got $5. You wouldn't have to doubt at all if you didn't have it. Satan will make you doubt of that which he knows you have. Satan don't make the unsaved man doubt. He doesn't have anything. The only time Satan gets stirred up about the unsaved man is when that unsaved man gets stirred up about being saved. Then he begins to work on it. The devil won't make you doubt. If you don't have salvation, he'll make you doubt if you've got it. Isn't that wonderful? Even doubt is an evidence. Satan, you're a liar. God says I'm saved, and you're a liar, Satan. I'm taking God at His word. You have to stick the word of God in the devil's face. You stick yours in there, and he'll roll you over it. You try to fight against Satan, you can't whip him. He's bigger than you and I. But you stick to God's word, say, hey, Satan, you see this? That's what the Lord did in the wilderness. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He was quoting scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but every word out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus give us an example how we can overcome Satan. Stick the word in his face. Don't argue with him. Just stick the word in his face. I know some time ago a person was criticizing me about something other, and I just started quoting scriptures. He said, oh, Smitty, he said, just take a trip to hell. That's what he told me. I said, no, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I've been born again. Well, you can tell I'm not polished. I think they run out of polish when I came along. They didn't polish me up. I just have to talk it and tell it like it is, blunt and like it comes from the Word. I don't know how to be polished preacher. Some preachers are polished this day and time. But that's how we know we're saved, because God says so. Now, hurriedly, oh boy, these clocks don't wait on us. I'm glad there won't be none in heaven. There'll be no clocks on the glory walls of heaven, I'll tell you that. But we have to kind of abide by it today down here in this time. Well, let me give you one more illustration. I won't take up the next witness, the next way we know we're saved, because the time won't permit it, because it will not be sufficient time to go into thoroughly like I'd like to. But there is another thing I want to bring out from 1 John. I forget how many times the word know and the word knoweth is written in just 1 John alone. 1 John alone. The word know. It means certainty. It means surety. It also means security. We are secure in Christ. If you notice that verse 13 again in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you, do you know you're saved? Watch it now. Don't do like I did in the illustration. Started feeling like it. The brother had forgiven me. Don't look at your feelings. Look away from yourself. You know you're saved, but how can you know it? God said. Let me give you a verse. Two of them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I believe that's literal. I believe that's audible. You don't have to necessarily do it in front of people. You can do it to God. Thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's who you confess. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does it say? Thou shalt be saved. That's the verse of scripture that my wife got saved on. For several years after I was married to her, she professed to be saved, but she, down in her heart, for all those years, she didn't really know she was saved. And Worth Ellis came to Grace Chapel in Richmond, Virginia, and preached the gospel. And she really got stirred up. And I had New Testaments just about all over the bedroom, on the dresser, the bed lamp beside, dead table, where the lamp sat on, beside the bed, little New Testaments. And our two smallest children, Kenneth and Brenda, were babies and not school age. In that afternoon, on the April morning when it's cool, I had junked an old 46 straight 8 Buick. Boy, I'm telling you, that was some kind of a car. I drove that thing till it fell apart and parked it and junked it in the backyard and was going to sell it to the junk man. And it was facing the east. And the sun had got up in April up pretty high and was shining down through the windshield and was cool in April. And Wilmer took one of my New Testaments and went out and sat down under the steering wheel and put that New Testament up in the steering wheel spokes and turned to Romans 10:9. And she read it and she reread it. And you know what she came to? She said, if thou can confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She said, I do confess it. And I do believe he was raised from the dead for me. And she said, then it was just as clear as a bell. It says, thou shalt be saved. She says, I'm saved. I'm saved. At a prayer meeting about a week after that, we went over to a brother's house for some kosher food. He was a Jewish brother. For kosher food. Kosher pickles and kosher cheese with holes all through them. You know, the rats have been in them sure as the world. We went over there and we had a good fellowship and we had a testimony meeting. And it was open for the sisters. They wanted to testify, you know. This was not a church service. And so different ones were telling how they got saved. And my wife spoke up and almost shocked me out of my shoes. She said, Hubert don't know this. He's believed that I was saved all along, but I wasn't really sure. But the other Sunday, I went out and got in that old Buick of ours that jumped in the backyard and read Romans 10:9-10. And I got the assurance that I was saved because I rested on what God said in that verse. Well, I went over and hugged her. So, honey, I'm so glad of that. And I saw the difference in her life from that moment on than what was before. Because she was just sliding along, going along, being cooperative to me, but there was no depths of spiritual life there. There was nothing seemed to be real as it should have been. Of course, she didn't know the scripture like I did, and I kind of excused her for that. But now, she knows, and she's grown in the Lord. I wish she could have been with me today, but she wasn't feeling well. She sends your love to her. So thank you for all your love. How can we know we're saved? Because God said so. Now next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll take up another way we know we're saved, and that's by the witness of the Holy Spirit living in you. You who are here not truly saved, would you like to talk to me? I'd be glad to talk with you from the Scripture if you're not sure you're saved. Don't go away from this meeting not sure that you're ready to go to heaven. Because I believe the Lord can come from heaven right now and call His people to Himself. We're in the last of the last days, and I believe the Lord Jesus is just about to come. Hallelujah. I say, come, Lord Jesus, and take us to Thyself. It'll all be over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All the things of this world and all the wearies and sickness and affliction will be gone in a moment when Jesus shouts from heaven. What a day. Even so, come, Lord. We pray that prayer with John of Revelation 22:20. When he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Unsaved friend, you won't go. You'll have to come to Christ if you expect to go to heaven with Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for thy word. Thank you for thy truth. That'll abide forever. Thank you for the assurance that we have of thy salvation in Christ, that he took our place upon the cross and rose again. We know that he's living on thy right hand and coming again to take us to be with himself. Grant, Father, thy word might have its way in the hearts of those that are not saved in this room, and will stir the Christians, Father, to the point of having that assurance of salvation that no soul with a joy, as we were singing this morning, if we're saved and to know it, we should show it, and we will show it. And so, Father, we pray for each one in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? I guess I'll give this back to you, brother.